Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, is author of our Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We teach a Sunday school lesson every week here with Pastor Tom Baker. Follow the course of the readings that are set before us, and often these things kind of fit together beautifully. John the Baptist comes along on the scene, and I imagine everyone is surprised to see him when he shows up. If no one knows who he is, they wonder, might he be the Christ? But before he shows up, right before he shows up, within 9 months of his appearance there in his miraculous birth, he is foretold. Now, it's not as though those who are paying attention didn't know that someone like him was on the way. The very end of the Old Testament has the prophet Malachi telling us that this guy is going to come and prepare the way of the Lord. But when and where? Nobody knows until there's Zacharias, the old man, standing in the temple, his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to offer prayers and incense in the holy place. And who should appear to him but the angel Gabriel, telling him that this is when and this is where the one who would prepare the way of the Lord is going to come. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He joins us to teach Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, November the 25th. We're talking about the birth of John the Baptist foretold in Luke chapter 1. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd.
In a human sense, what would it have meant for Zacharias and Elizabeth to get to their golden years without having even one child?
Marriage in those days was considered that which was necessary in order to bear children. So when you didn't bear a child, not only would your name be lost, but it was also an embarrassment, as though God was not blessing you with children. Remember Ruth, when Naomi had both her sons killed, there were no more children going to be possible for her and her line. And she called herself bitter. And we find that true with Sarah, Rebecca, and Hannah. If you take a look at each of those passages, the fact that they were barren meant that God had not blessed them with a child. And so unlike today, where it's not unusual to have married couples without children, in those days it was kind of like a curse was upon you.
So while we acknowledge that's probably how they viewed it, Zacharias and Elizabeth, had they seen that biblical perspective that you just outlined there, Tom, they probably would have or should have considered themselves in good company.
Not only that, but God doesn't do anything without making it difficult from our point of view. And what I mean by that, the fact that now she would have a child, just like when Abraham and Sarah, she was 65 when she was told she was going to be pregnant, and that pregnancy and that birth didn't occur until she was 90. And that's unbelievable in those days. So what this shows is that John the Baptizer really would be born as a miracle of God's grace, and that's a great point that the Concordia Publishing House material makes also in their study.
So this is a miraculous birth.
Yes, it is.
Tell us a little bit of the story that gets us into how it is that John the Baptist's birth is foretold to his parents.
Zechariah was a priest of the division of what we call Abijah. Now, all that means is that there were 24 priestly divisions, and they're all indicated and numbered in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 7 through 18. And Abijah is the eighth of the 24. And so when it was his turn, by lot, he would be going to the temple to burn incense. And that particular duty would be like a once in a lifetime, because although he wasn't going into the strict Holy of Holies, he was going into the holy place. And so this was a very special rite of incense, which is all explained, by the way, in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 to 10.
So what's supposed to happen there when he goes in? What is he actually doing, this once-in-a-lifetime event?
The text says that when they have an altar to burn incense on it, the altar was made of acacia wood, and its top was overlaid with pure gold, and there was a veil put before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony. And you shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And what happens here, that this rite of incense is a dedication to God himself as the source of all of their blessings and the only one to whom they are to give thanks. There are no other gods.
So here is this aged priest. This is the only time, perhaps in his entire lifetime, that he's getting to do this. He is offering these prayers on behalf of God's people in that priestly intercessory function. What happens next, Tom, with about a minute before we take our break?
What happens next, it says, an angel of the Lord stood on the right side of the altar of incense and appeared to him, gave him a promise. Now, a lot of times Jesus is the angel of the Lord. But in this particular text, we find out that in verse 19, the angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel. And what we're going to get into is Gabriel gave him a promise which he doubted. And that was the promise that his wife would have a child. But he doubted it. And therefore, he became mute until the time when the child was born.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back on this Monday afternoon, November the 25th, we'll continue our conversation with him, teaching a Sunday school lesson, The Birth of John the Baptist Foretold. If you have a question or a comment for Pastor Baker, feel free to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email as well, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. We'll be right back.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and Confession and Absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The the best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today on this Monday afternoon, November the 25th, the birth of John the Baptist foretold in Luke chapter 1. Give us a little review, if you would, Tom, because it's not as though, I don't know if Zechariah knows at this point that this is going to be the one who's been promised from the Old Testament, but in a general sense, those who were paying attention to the Old Testament scriptures would have known that someone like John the Baptist is coming. Where do we find those?
Particularly in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, God says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, the next part is really important. It's verse 6. "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now, hear the words of the angel to Zacharias in Luke 1, verses 16 and 17, and it's almost identical to the Malachi 4. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." That's an exact quotation from Malachi 4. "And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people remembered for the Lord." Now, we know later on Zacharias did come to believe it because he's got that great hymn that he sings in light of the birth of John the Baptizer. But at this point, his faith was somewhat weak in not believing the promise from the angel.
So does he not believe that they're going to have a child? I guess I've never considered this before. Does he not believe that they're going to have a child, kind of like, well, we're too old and this couldn't happen to us? Or does he doubt who that child will be, namely the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah?
The fact that the angel does say that you will have joy and gladness, many will rejoice at his birth, he will be great before the Lord, and then they go through this Nazarite vow, which we can explain a little bit, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, so he's going before Jesus, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and then he quotes Malachi. It's after that that Zechariah says to the angel, how shall I know this? And listen to the reason. I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. He seems to just have forgotten about what the angel said that John the Baptizer is going to be doing, and he thinks immediately of his current experience and circumstances and doubts this, which is kind of interesting. It reminds me of the apostles. Jesus says, well, I'm going to Jerusalem, I will die on the cross, and then I will rise from the dead 3 days later. And Peter says, no way, we're going to protect you, you're not going to die on a cross. And they forget all about the main part, that he's going to be victorious over death. They're just looking at this idea that he's going to die on the cross. And I think that's the main reason at this point that Zachariah says what he says, that, you know, I'm too old and my wife is too old, and seems to forget about the promise.
So he should have certainly known about this great promise that's being reiterated to him by the angel, but he doesn't seem to hear that. He simply says, this can't happen with us. This is impossible.
Yes. Even though he's a priest, he would have known that. It's as though you're standing at the cross and you hear from that middle cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 that said many a time in the synagogues in worship, and nobody thinks at all that this is being fulfilled at this point. All the words from the cross seem to fall on deaf ears except for that one thief who comes to the point of asking that he be permitted into his kingdom.
Is it significant that God chose this couple, namely, not just that in that they are barren, to bring about this miraculous birth, but also Luke seems to be careful to point out that both of them are of the priestly line. Both of them are priestly, both Zacharias and Elizabeth.
They're having a child, John the Baptizer, who will be a prophet, and he's also likened to Elijah. So it was the priestly line from whom many of the great prophets came. It doesn't surprise us at all here, and particularly we need to keep in mind that when Zechariah is hearing this, he's hearing it as a priest. He's actually offering incense to God. He's saying the very words which he then begins to deny when the angel tells him this promise, and he just sees, well, he doesn't see the forest for the trees.
Now, he does not believe, and so how does the angel respond to this, to his unbelief, his doubt?
He says, I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. I mean, Zechariah isn't even like the shepherds who, having heard the angel's words, run to the stable. And therefore, verse 20, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So once more, we're seeing that this righteousness that the early text talked about in regard to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, it was a righteousness in obeying the outward law. But here we see him fail in believing the inward promise. And we need to understand, this is a great text to show that God doesn't save you because of your works. Zechariah was failing here, but through faith. And that faith was, of course, brought to bear when John the Baptizer was born.
How would you explain to someone, because Elijah has been mentioned here several times, but how would you explain to someone that Malachi seems to make it sound like it's the Old Testament Elijah? The angel says, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. What is the relationship of John the Baptist to the Old Testament prophet Elijah?
Elijah was the messenger of God to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus himself points to John the Baptizer as the fulfillment of what Malachi said. In fact, there are some scholars who believe that when Jesus says, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me, that he was really calling out Elijah's name rather than Eli, God. I don't quite agree with that, but be that as it may, they knew that Elijah was to come. And in fact, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? One of the options is that he was Elijah. But he makes it very clear, no, John the Baptizer was, because God promised a preparer, a forerunner. And listen to John the Baptizer's message in the wilderness, preparing the way for the one whose sandals he was not permitted to untie.
So what does all this mean about John the Baptist? These great promises that are made that Zacharias kind of fails to even notice in his perplexity and his doubt and unbelief. What does it mean that John the Baptist comes to prepare the way for the Lord and to turn the hearts of the people?
To prepare the way for the Lord is talking strictly law and gospel, because the way of the Lord is the narrow way of the forgiveness of sins and that robe of righteousness that takes care of the two problems that keep us out of heaven, namely sins we commit and also sins or good works that we omit. Both of those are taken care of. And so I just had that experience not long ago talking with an individual who said, when I spoke the law, it gave him comfort because I said, the law is very clear. No one can obey it. And therefore, to attempt to obey it to get on the right side of God is a mistake. And he'd been doing that all his life. And he was so glad to hear that the law shows that it was impossible for him to get on the right side of God apart from Jesus Christ. And that's why there will be joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. This is the forerunner that Jesus himself recognized when he came to be baptized by John the Baptizer.
And what is this vow of no wine or strong drink? Can you explain that to us?
Yes, in number 6, the Lord speaks to Moses saying that when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, and then these details come in. He shall drink neither wine or similar drink. The days of his vow, no razor shall come upon his head, and so forth. So this is a sign that God is setting John the Baptizer apart from other people to be his personal prophet at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Tom Baker's our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, November the 25th, talking about the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back. We're talking about the birth of John the Baptist foretold with Pastor Tom Baker. It's our weekly Sunday School lesson with him. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We base our conversations with Tom every week on growing in Christ. I strongly recommend this Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. I've been working with it from this side of the microphone, oh my goodness, more than 5 years. It's got to be probably getting closer to 10. And I'm seldom find any occasion to say, well, they didn't cover this, they didn't cover that. They cover all the bases. Someone wants to go in completely prepared to teach Sunday school on a Sunday morning. This is the curriculum for you called Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. You can click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and order a free sample of Growing in Christ. They'd be happy to share it with you. You can see for yourself what I'm talking about. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ. Tom, I want to come back to this issue of no wine or strong drink. Is this simply to say this man is completely set aside for this one purpose in his entire life? Is that what this vow is intended to mean?
I would say in John the Baptizer's case, yes, that would mean that, because, of course, he continues his preaching of repentance even to the head, the king, because of his immoral marriage. And he ends up, of course, being put to death because of that. And so Jesus points to him as the Elijah, just as the other prophets were designated as a specific, like Isaiah, and just look at all of them, Joel, all the way down, Nahum. They were set aside by God for this specific purpose, much the same way that pastors today are set aside by God to give both the John the Baptizer message of repentance and the Jesus message of the gospel.
Speaking of kind of that law that is meted out, the angel appears to do a little of that himself. When Zacharias refuses to believe the promise, the angel says, you're not going to be able to speak. Why is this?
The people recognize that he must have seen a vision. They were wondering about his delay, and it's in verse 22. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, but he remained mute. And he wasn't able to speak again until that time. And I think this is a way that the angel is showing both him and Elizabeth, who then hides for 5 months because she wasn't pregnant, and now she's becoming to be pregnant, and she's just waiting for the right time. When the fullness of time comes, it also occurs in Elizabeth's thinking, when she will appear to the people. And that's what I would say about that.
So is this a sign to, it sounds like then you're saying it's not just a sign to Zacharias.
No.
You didn't believe me. So the sign that this promise will be kept is you will be unable to speak. You'll believe me. By the time it happens, you will believe me. But also a sign to the people that he had actually seen something.
Yes, I would say so. And Elizabeth puts it together pretty good in verse 25, after she's conceived. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And that's really what John the Baptizer was doing for his own parents, and of course what he was going to do for the whole world.
So can we say here in this vision that God is preparing the way for the one who is going to prepare the way?
In fact, there's a point I really would like to make here about just what you said about preparing the way. I've been given an assignment to read a recent book by Joel Osteen, and the one thing that comes through again and again is the reason that you are not successful or financially in good shape or very, very healthy is because God is limited by your lack of faith. I about fell off the chair when I read that. God is limited. In contrast to that, the Concordia Publishing House material reminds us of Luther's small catechism. in that one prayer. The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. And I would really want to get this across. This is probably the most important part of this lesson. God had made a promise to Abraham. Even though Zechariah isn't going to believe that promise when it comes to him initially, God still keeps his promise. God's promises are not dependent upon my faith, my obedience, my level of repentance. In other words, once these children are children of God, and how do they become children of God? Through baptism, God will show them favor. In fact, the name of John, which is Yohanan, means the Lord has shown favor. So I would want the Sunday school children walking out of class knowing that, yes, they're impatient these days. We're living in lives of instant gratification. But Lamentation says, the Lord is my portion, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So whatever these children are going through in their personal lives, these Bible verses can be very comforting to them that God is their Father and he's going to keep his promises regardless of whether they have great faith or even the faith of a mustard seed, because God is faithful even when we are not faithful.
So, I mean, that alone, I understand why you say that's one of the most important things to see here. That alone seems to be quite clear. The angel is telling Zacharias, you don't believe it, but God is still going to do it.
Yes, excellent. Micah even says that, as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, because my God hears me. And finally, Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices, because in the world it always looks like the evil people are getting a better deal. But that's not true, because God's promises are all things are going to be working to our good. Never is there a temptation beyond our power to endure. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will be there. I will never forsake you. That's what we want to get into the minds of these children, that the baptismal promises continue. And therefore, they shouldn't say, I know that God is with me because I was baptized. They should say, I know God is with me because I am baptized. And the effects of baptism continue throughout eternity.
This, of course, is going to be one of those Bible lessons that kicks off this year's season of Advent. How would you counsel the Sunday school teachers here with about a minute or so to say to the children, kind of all ages, to explain to them what this first season of the church year, Advent, is really all about?
Advent is a time when it's really preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. And so the various comings of Jesus, namely, first of all, in the Bethlehem stable, then in our hearts at conversion, and thirdly, in the clouds on the last day, that's what Advent is all about. And so John the Baptizer is no doubt the best of the prophets to prepare our hearts also. So how do we prepare for the receiving of the forgiveness of sins? By acknowledging our sin. And that's why John the Baptizer's ministry was one of repentance. And Jesus came in with the good news of the gospel that those who trust in him are indeed forgiven and wearing the robe of righteousness.
With only about 30 seconds here, Tom, is anyone today entrusted with this message that God had given to John the Baptist for his people of that day?
I would say, if you think of how God sets things up, you have the Holy Trinity, and then they first work through parents. And parents use both the temporal realm to keep children outwardly obedient and the spiritual realm to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. So, under the spiritual realm, the father there is the pastor. And, of course, working in the Holy Christian Church, we prepare for Jesus coming best by worshiping in not a temple, but in the Holy Christian Church today, where God leads the service.
Pastor Tom Baker joins us each week to teach a Sunday school lesson. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about Mary visiting Elizabeth. Tom, thank you for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
It is more common and more common nowadays that the preparation for and the actual coordination of Sunday school on a Sunday morning is done in Lutheran congregations by our congregation's deaconesses. These are young women who have been carefully and theologically trained for acts of mercy and service in the church. Now, this is an office that the church has embraced and is continuing through the good efforts of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you are a young woman or an old woman, it doesn't really make any difference how old you are, and you think the office of the deaconess, that life of service dedicated to serving people with God's word and acts of mercy, is for me, check out the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can do so by going to their website, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or giving them a call toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie The Hunger Games 2. We'll also discuss the end of Protestantism. Peter Lighthart will be our guest, and we'll continue our weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament, talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer about the mountain of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 2. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you then. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special Thanksgiving contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 5 weeks left in 2013, we're $73,000 short of making budget. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.